You'll open your Bibles Second Samuel 22. I guess I better turn this on before Frenchie has a heart attack. All right, let's stand, please. It seems like it's been 3 years. It hasn't been that long. But we came to the end of the book of 2 Samuel a ways back. Starting in chapter 21, everything is stuff that happened at other times. To tell you what, do you remember? Because if you just read straight through 2 Samuel, you get an impression of David, and it isn't really that good. But there were many things about David more than just what you have here. I've been reading some of the Chronicles, and of course, you just find chapter after chapter about David that's not found in 2 Samuel. So, folks, we could say, I'm sure God could say much more. Chapter 22, and I actually have an entire sermon written on chapter 21 on the latter part of it. Chapter 22 is, most of you can tell, is a rather lengthy psalm. And it's also found in Psalm 18. I'll let you compare and contrast and all of that. So David wrote a lot of psalms. We don't know exactly how many, but he wrote a bunch. I'm going to see if I can get done at 7 o'clock tonight. Would that be good for you? Some of you are saying I can't do it. It's all according to how much you want to listen. Because tonight, there's no notes. I haven't ever decided whether notes help or hurt. Some people sleep regardless. Some people check out regardless. Some people don't understand thinking. I've come to understand the longer I pastor. And I want to share ideas that help. Tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to drop our papers on the floor. Tonight, somebody's pulled up in their 1200 Harley, and they're telling you, please get on back. Let's go for a ride. That's what the book of Psalms is. It's not religious text. It's get on and let's go for a ride. And what we're going to try to do is get on and go for a ride. Verse 1. And David spake, or spoken to the Lord, the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So I don't know if that means that he actually wrote this or portions of this in more than one time, because he had some enemies after Saul. But so the background of this was his God delivering him from Saul, and God delivering him from other enemies. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed or encircled me around, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. And that is, in Hebrew, is an odd phrase. The ESV butchers it. It is the Hebrew word Belial, but it's not the usual way of saying it, son of Belial. It's just Belial, which means a worthless person. So ungodly men is about as good as you can get. The sorrows of hell, or Sheol, which probably in this case means death, encircles me about. The snares of death, because you have the parallelism, do you understand? Saying the same thing in both ends. Preceded me, or go before me, in my distress. And this is my favorite line in the whole chapter. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth, or furious, angry. there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered, at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. If you don't learn anything tonight, you're going to learn one thing about that line. Next. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. They went before me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. We would probably not say stay, we would probably say support, but it stay means the same thing. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I'm going to look at the first 20 verses. I don't know if I'll preach through the whole psalm, but please look at me. When you read the psalms, don't you dare read the psalm sleeping. Strap yourself on the back of the Harley and take a ride. You're supposed to be experiencing what God is saying, not sleeping through a sermon. Because this, well, it's not life. Not if your primary thought tonight is, what am I going to do when I get home and what am I going to watch? But if tomorrow morning you're going to have cancer treatment, or worse than that, you find out you have cancer, all of a sudden, you should have learned to strap on and take the ride 50 years before, instead of the Bible being a religious book that you do religious things with. This is life. I'm going to speak tonight on in the day. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My buddy Brian back here took a class from Dr. Bowder in systematics, ecclesiology, and I guess he did well on the test. He was the best. And he did okay on his paper. I had a professor in college, he's a friend of mine still, Bob Yarborough. Dr. Yarborough was a New Testament professor. When I moved to Waukegan, he came to Trinity for 14 years. He then went back to Covenant. When we were at Covenant, they called Dr. Yarborough the Terminator. His primary goal was to make sure when you took a test, you knew you had taken a real test. And he had a funny way of looking, and he would get a gleam in his eye when he would look at you. One day I was in his class on the book of Acts. Now, he didn't do a normal class in the book of Acts where you wrote some papers and read some books and did some religion. His test was really simple. It was probably 3 or 4 pages of questions, and then there were 75 verses in Greek that you had to translate. Yourself. And you didn't get to ask which verses they were because you couldn't even tell because the verse was there. I remember going, by the way, and I can still remember hearing the students groaning in the class. I turned my paper in, and I still remember he looked up to me funny. He said, Ralph, did it test your mettle? How do you know how strong your mettle is? Answer the question. When it's tested. Week ago, on Sunday night, I went home, watched a little bit of the news, and heard all the loudmouth talking heads talk about the Bears. This team, according to the Chicago experts, had already won the Super Bowl. There's only one problem. You have to play before you win the Super Bowl. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 is talking about in the day that your enemies come after you. I'm going to say this, and you're going to hear this again in Matthew 4 and in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't know you until you're tested. When you're tested is when I know who you are. We can all fake it, but the moment the test comes, in the day. Well, I'm going to look at the first couple of verses, verses 2 to 4. And I would say simply this. Here's our first idea. We need to, number one, experience the intensity of praise. He begins by almost being over the top, saying things about God. It's like, get over it, buddy. You're saying too much. He says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. One man said that this text is very passionate and intense and exuberant. He's like, he's piling up language because he wants you know who you are, you and me to experience who God is. Because there comes a day when you need everything that God is to get through your life. Experience the intensity of praise. Piling up the language. If I had had time, I would have showed you a picture. I showed it to the old man, the oldest guy in our church, Frenchie, of the farm I grew up on. I must have been 8, 9, 10 years old. My brother was 4 years older. We were back. We lived up on top of the bluffs, but our farm, the second farm, we had two farms that adjoined. We bought the first one in 1960, the second one in 1963. The second one where we moved to, it was up on top of the bluffs, but the farm came down like this. And there was a bowl, and it's all farmland way up on top of the bluff. Still is. You look at Rosedale, Illinois, you can see the farm I grew up on just from Google Earth. You see it immediately because it's up on top of the bluff, and it looks like this. Well, Dad had plowed. Now, that automatically does what to me? That dates me. Nobody plows. You quit plowing 30, 40 years ago because plowing erodes the soil. Now you break stuff up. But back in those days, you plowed. There was a field right by the barn, outside the barn, about 5 acres. And I don't know how big 5 acres is, but it was pretty good size. You think our soccer field, you think all the way to the road and wider than that and longer than that. That was the first field right beside the house. Then there was another field of about twice that size. Then there was another field, but it was like almost like the end of a T, and it was about 10 acres also. Dad had plowed all the fields. And for some reason, Bill and I had gone back, and I never have been a guy that didn't wear a T-shirt or a shirt. I don't like to be out and get sunburned. Never did like it. I didn't have a shirt on, and he didn't have a shirt on. We went through the first 5 acres, the next 10 acres, the next 10 acres, and we go way back on the farm. I don't know what we were doing, and all of a sudden we saw the clouds coming in. But it didn't look like rain. It looked like a storm. And all of a sudden, hail about that big started coming. Have you ever been outside in a hailstorm? Anybody? By the way, that big a hail, what does it feel like? A bullet. We're out in that hailstorm, and by the way, this is where I'm going to lose probably everybody but 2 or 3. Have you ever run through a plowed field? You cannot run through a plowed field because every step you take, you just sink. And you try to run. Have you ever done it? Oh, yeah. Mounds and valleys. Yes, there's mounds and valleys, and you try to run on top of the mounds, but they'll collapse under you, and you're running and collapsing. When it started to hail, we thought, we've got to get someplace where there's a building. But we are 10 acres, and 5 acres away. We start running, and that's exactly what's happening. Everything keeps collapsing as you run. So you feel like you're running like in slow motion. We get about halfway, and the hail starts to become golf ball size. Now that is no longer funny or good storytelling. That starts cutting you. And I'm saying, and Bill and I are getting worried, and then we see about halfway home to the house or the barn, either one, we see about halfway, we remember that we had left a grain wagon in the field. We headed for that grain wagon. I still remember. We ran as fast as we could. You know what that's like running across that plowed field. We got to that grain elevator, and when we got there, the hail got to be about as big as a baseball, which will kill you. Have you just read the passage that I just read? Yes or no? Do you understand what it calls God? Look what it says. It says he's my rock. He's my what? Have you ever been through a hailstorm in life? That's a hailstorm, by the way. Life hailstorms are worse. He's my deliverer. He's the God of my rock. It goes on to say over the next verse, he's my shield, he's my, the horn of my salvation. Of course, to tell a city slicker what a horn is, you know, most people think animals. We get this all the time. Somebody goes to the zoo is trying to pet a lion. You know, animals with horns are very dangerous. When Romeo comes, hopefully he'll come sometime to present his ministry, I'm going to have him tell the story of what happened to Romeo when he lived as a boy on the island of Samar. He was irritating a carabao, a water buffalo, which are very docile animals, but are they big? And they're just nothing but a muscle. Romeo, as a boy, had a water buffalo just threw its head, picked him up and tossed him like a rag doll and ripped his stomach open, and he nearly died from it. When it says God is the horn of my salvation, horns were the strongest things in the ancient world. Yes, experience the intensity of the praise. He's also a fortress. He's a high tower. I want to ask you a question. Everybody in this room saw or read some of what happened in the Bahamas. Would you like to be on the first floor during the flood? How about second floor? They showed pictures of people on the third floor and water coming in the bottom. Do you understand, friends, when it talks about God being a rock, it's talking about God is someplace up in a sense where you're protected. Yes, this language is extreme because it's trying to enlighten us to who God is, that he can protect us. And it's very intense language. If the hardest thing you do is debate where you're going to go eat, you never have to worry about this. Please look at me, friend, but everybody in this room will come to your life, in your life, where you have to know God sooner or later. Health, children, parents, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. So am I. Well, we move on if you look down to verse 5. Of course, even in verse 4, he even says that. He says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So you get the idea that, you know, he's stretching his language, using everything he can from the ancient world to describe who our God is. Well, I think we understand the experience of the intensity of his praise because of the second idea, which is found in verse 5, 6, and 7. The extremity of distress. How do you know how strong your metal is? When it's tested. Now David starts talking about what he has experienced. Now 1 Samuel 20 verse 3. Everyone look at me. You won't remember it off the top of your head, but 1 Samuel 20 verse 3 has one of those statements that is a great statement to think about. When David was being chased by Saul, he said, there is but a step between me and death. That is the kind of distress that David was in. This wasn't a joke. I haven't been in that kind of distress lately. You know, I thought when we got married, life became perfect. Then you have children. They ruin your perfection. You think, can I have an amen back there, Bugsy? Then they grow up and you think, praise the Lord, they're going to grow up and I'm not going to have any problems. About the time the kids get away from home, your parents get old. I see the stress my wife goes through. Her mother is as bad or takes more time than a kid. She has to sit down with her and walk through every single step of life. In the midst of not doing anything else. Yes. Well, verses 1 has already talked about his enemies, being delivered out of the hand of all of his enemies. In verse 4, he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Otherwise, David had some people who wanted to give him the right hand of a sword or the right hand of a spear, not the right hand of fellowship. But when we come to verse 5, and you have to experience it. So we're experiencing the intensity of his praise because we're also jumping on the back of the motorcycle, so to speak, and experiencing the extremity of his distress. He talks about, what's verse 5 say? When the waves of death compassed me or circled about me? Have you ever been in a place where you thought you were going to drown? That's what it's talking about. Hey, you have to, look at me. You can't just read that and pray. You have to kind of stop and picture yourself in the Bahamas for 2 days. You saw people. No one knows how many people died there. I'll guarantee you we'll never find out. Because in the poor areas, nobody cares. Now, the wealthy areas, they care. Folks, these people were in floods that are beyond my comprehension. David is using the extremity of his... He wants you to experience the waves of death encircling me. He goes on to say, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I've never personally been in a flood, personally, but I grew up in a flood zone. Now, I grew up high, so we never experienced floods. If we experience floods where I'm from, the rest of the state of Illinois is underwater. But right down out of the bluffs in the Mississippi River and Illinois River Valley, we experienced them. By the way, 1993 was the worst one in recorded history. There was a worse one way back in the 20s, but it was in a different area in a very short period of time. Duncan was there. Weren't you there, James, in 93? You know what I have determined? We hear about global warming, climate change, and climate crises. Here it is. Duncan plus FEMA plus Trump. You got it. Climate change right there. I'll just say this. Jenny, do you remember after the flood went down, we went driving where I'm from. There was a house built in the 1860s, 7 miles from the Illinois River. That was destroyed. 7 miles. I'd driven past it my whole life. I didn't think of it as a river house. That river was, and Jim, you were right down there in the middle of that mess. That's what it's talking about. Read the verse again. The waves of death encircled me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Well, of course. He goes on to say the sorrows of, the Hebrew word is Sheol, probably doesn't mean hell here, because it probably means similar to the next line. The sorrows of death and destruction circled me about. The snares of death went before me or prevented me. Oh, but I love, my favorite line is verse 7. In my distress, what did I do? I called upon the Lord. And cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So as you kind of climb on the back, so to speak, of the Harley with David, David's driving, you're supposed to, first of all, go very high and experience the intensity of his praise. But friend, You don't talk about God as being a high tower unless you need a high tower. You don't talk about him being a rock unless you're in the mud. You don't talk about him being a fortress unless somebody's shooting at you. That's the next experience, experiencing the extremity of his distress, encircled around with a flood, and probably very afraid. Well, then the third part of the experience starts in verse 8. And by the way, the most important word is the first one. Then, after he prays, then God shows up. I would say, thirdly, we must experience the sovereignty and majesty of God. I don't even know how to read some of this. It's so magnificent. It's so wonderful. But he is experiencing who God actually is. Friend, it's nice to know that Jesus loves you. Look at me, please. Is that true? Do you have people that love you that can't do anything for you? Here's what's weird. My dad said this to me several times. He said, "Ralph, I always thought it would be easier when the kids got away from, you guys got away from home." He said, "I worry more that you're away than when you were home." He said, "When you were home, I could always take care of your needs." He says, "Now your needs are too big, I can't take care of them." My friend, our God is bigger than "Jesus loves me, this I know," though I like that. Our God is also the God that can deliver us. We're just going to walk through this and let you read about and experience the sovereignty and majesty of God. Verse 8, "Then the earth shook, trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was furious, wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils." I don't know what that means. "And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of skies, though the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled." Verse 12 and 13 is very interesting because it's talking about darkness, and in the same breath it talks about brightness. God is hard to describe. Have you ever been in a lightning strike? I never have. I never want to be outside when lightning strikes the ground. Years ago, my wife was not with us. We had a father and son camp out, which I will, if we ever have one here, I'm not going. That was the second day. The first night was a camp out, which meant we were going to eat hot dogs and beans and chips and all that stuff and roast out, you know, cook the hot dogs. And then we got a tent. That was the second mistake. Here's my idea of camping out. You have a jacuzzi. You have a king-size bed. I'm good with camping out. We rented a tent. We set up the tent. We got all ready. Right next door to us was people. These folks came there, and it wasn't next door to us, but was from here to, probably from here to Burger King. But it was in the same valley. All I know is we went down, we had a good time, we put up the tent, we had good food, we had good fellowship. And somewhere around 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock at night, we went to bed, probably 10 or 11. That's when the people down the way started drinking. And they really started having fun. And they went on to like 2 in the morning, drinking and partying and yelling. So I'm in this place, you know, trying to get to sleep. And I'm exhausted. And finally, I go to sleep. They go to sleep. And then it starts raining. Now, look at me. I am inside of a tent, closed. I am sleeping with the eyelids over my eyes. Lightning flashes and hits the ground right in that valley. It was like bright as day. Through the tent, through my eyelids, that's our God. He'll get your attention when God shows up. I still hate that weekend. It still makes me bitter. I haven't told you the worst part. The worst part was the next day we go out and get canoes, and they put 2 people in a canoe. Now, it would have been so much better for 3, but they did 2 on purpose. It was a trick. So here was John and here was me. Now, I weighed somewhat less back in those days, but I still weighed 220. I got in one end, and John was in what, Jenny? He was probably 6th, 7th grade? 5th grade. So here you go. We get in the canoe. I'm in the back. John's in the front, and this is what the canoe does. And every time the canoe moves, John stands up, and the canoe flips over. I drank half of that river. I'm still bitter about that. I'm never going back. I told you all of that to tell you about lightning. Well, that's funny. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. So my friend, as you're reading this, you need to experience the intensity of his praise, because in many ways, that's where he concludes. You can experience that when you experience the extremity of his distress. I mean, this is a man that's circled around and he doesn't know if he's going to escape. Then when God answers, then the earth shook. God comes forth. We experience the sovereignty and majesty of God. God speaks. In verse 15, it says, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. I don't even know what verse 16 means. The channels of the seas appeared. The foundation of the world was discovered. Are these earthquakes? By the way, friend, how big was the hurricane? Frenchie knows. Frenchie knows exactly how long it lasted. What size did the hurricane get down there in the Bahamas? Is that the highest? No. That's the highest that you know of. I want to ask you a question. What if God gets serious? I'm asking you a question. Have you not read the book of Revelation when every island is moved out of its place? You have to understand, folks, the reason David could be confident in God, his God was not a God he had in his back pocket or that he rubbed for good luck. His God was the God that could shake the world. That was the God he served. And I think that's the God we must experience before the distress comes. Well, I have talked about experiencing the intensity of his praise, the extremity, and it is extreme, of his distress, the sovereignty and majesty of God. And lastly, we need to experience the sufficiency of his salvation. When God finally gets to David, he does exactly what David needs. And God does it in three ways. He first of all rescues him. He secondly supports David. And then he gives David safety and freedom. You're going to see that in verses 17 and following. Look at verse 17. He sent from above. It says, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. Please look at me. The Old Testament is 77% of the Bible. So the Hebrew Bible has a lot of words, and most of them are used many times. The word, look at me, he drew me out, is found exactly three times. It's found in the exact parallel passage in Psalm 18, and it's found one other time. Are you listening? When Moses was in a basket going down a river, but you're romantic. You think, yeah, but he was going to get rescued. How did the mother know that? How did Moses know that? And guess what? Pharaoh's daughter did what? You know what God did in the midst of the flood? Wait a minute, he didn't draw him out before the flood. He drew him out of the midst of the flood. God drew him out. Found three times in the Bible. What God did for Moses, listen, what God did for Moses, he did for, and he can do for, thank you. That's what you should be learning there. Well, we continue. In verse 18, so we have this idea of rescue. In verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Verse 19, they prevented me. It keeps using that old English word prevent. The ESV uses the word confront, which in some cases here doesn't even make sense. It's the idea they met me there in the day of my calamity. But the Lord not only was the one that rescued me, he was my stay or my support. What do you mean by that? I can't do it up here. This isn't tall enough. Would you want to lean on this? What do you think? If you leaned on that, what's going to happen? If you ever go to the Maya part of the world, in Guatemala or Mexico, it's jungle. But one thing you find out, Jenny knows this, you'll grab a hold of a little tree to climb up a hill. That little tree has roots that are about a half inch deep. You can get a tree this big around and it just comes right out by the roots. And you're holding it standing like this. God not only rescued him, drew him out. God was something he could lean on. He was his stay or his support. What else? Verse 20. This maybe is my favorite line. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What does it mean he brought me out into a large place? When there's danger all around. Hey. In this room, as far as I know, has anybody been in actual combat? Raise your hand. Is Mike Rock that you have? That's right. John has. Most of them have never been in combat. When you think about a large place, hey, the opposite of a large place they use in military lingo is you're in a tight spot where you don't have any choices. Your only choice is do or die. You'll actually hear military guys talk about being in a tight spot where there was no hope. You know what the opposite is? He delivered me into a what? When I read that yesterday again and this morning and tonight, it came to my mind what I'm going to close the sermon with. When my dad went into Korea after the Yalu invasion, of Incheon Harbor, dad went north with the army. He was in when the Chinese came across the Yalu River. Some of you don't even know what those mean. That's fine. He was in that mess it was a disaster. Dad was a far forward observer, which means he had a small group of guys with me. Every single one of those guys died. Every single one. For 26 days, he was behind enemy lines. He met up with other Americans who had been cut off also. The problem was, at nighttime, it was 30 to 40 below zero. If you go to sleep on 30 to 40 below zero, you wake up the next morning, well, you don't. You wake up a popsicle. You had three options, Dad said. He says if you went to sleep at night, you would freeze. If you traveled during the day, they would capture you. Some men just turned themselves in, hoping that the Chinese communists would protect them. Well, we never saw any of those guys. So Dad said during the day, you hid, tried to catch a little bit of sleep standing up somehow so you didn't freeze like a popsicle. And during the night, you traveled. 26 days later, and I'm not going to get any of the gruesome details. I like to tell the stories, but you don't need to hear them tonight. He got back to the American lines. He had been wounded a couple times. He had some problems. They sent him down to the South, and he met his brother, whom he had not seen since 1944. Dad had gone to Europe. His brother had gone to Japan after the war, and his brother was the first group in, the Third Army into Korea. My Uncle Howard, and they meet in 1952 in Korea. Can you imagine? His brother was in the first group. He was in the Pusan perimeter. He meets Uncle Howard, and this is my dad's only language. He said, when I got down to see Howard, and I finally found him, he said, he had a tent, and he had a cot. I hadn't slept on anything but the ground in over a year. Do you understand what a large place is? Look at me in the eyes. You might get into a tight spot someday. But our God can do what? He might not prevent you from getting in the drink or getting in the water, but he's able to do what? Pull you out. He's able to give you something to what? The beautiful thing is, He can get you out of a tight spot and put you in a large place, a broad place, where you have... Can you imagine my dad's only thoughts were? He laughed. He said, Howard had a cot. Have you seen a cot? Would you want to sleep on a cot? But if you haven't slept on anything but the cold ground in a year, cot, he thought my uncle was in heaven. He had a tent and a cot. May I say this? God is able. His salvation is sufficient. I'm not talking about getting saved at a point in time. Deliverance is sufficient to meet our needs. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you.